Good morning, everybody. Isn't it good to be together on this beautiful morning, worshiping the Lord? It is good, and it's good to be with all of you. I got a thing in the mail at the beginning of the year. It was a postcard about a new church plant that was happening, a brand new church being started up north, just off of Olio Road, up in Fishers. And so I looked at the card, and I thought, oh, well, this is great. And I looked him up and ended up sending the pastor an email and saying, hey, welcome to the neighborhood. I minister just down the street and would love to meet you or just say hi. And so we had coffee a couple weeks ago. And so I made a new friend. His name's Don, and he's a cool dude. And we were talking about what it means to for him to move, he and his family to move to this area and start a church from scratch, right, from nowhere. And he thought to himself, you know, do we really need another church in that area there around Hamilton Southeastern High School? He thought, you know, there are so many great churches around. Do we really need another one? He thought. And he and his wife prayed that through. And obviously what they discerned was, yeah, let's go for it. And the cool thing is they're already meeting tons of people who didn't go to any of those churches, and who are coming to the Lord and saying yes and getting baptized, and he's already seeing his church grow and meet lots of new people. So he's sitting there thinking, really? Do we really need another church? And the answer was yes, that there needs to be more and more open doors for people to hear about God's love. Stadia is a church planning organization, and one of the stats that they have in their literature is that we need here in our country alone 8,600 new churches to open up each year if we are going to keep up with the combination of population growth and of church closures, because that's also happening every year, and as we've talked about before, the number of people who are being disaffiliated with church and they're leaving church, they're not sure if they ever want to come back to church. And so a fresh approach and a brand new church in a neighborhood is an extremely valuable magnet to draw people back to church, perhaps, if they've left church. And so lots of new churches need to be started. And what this reminds me of and what we want to talk about this morning is this simple truth. People need to hear that God loves them. Amen? It is the most core of our human needs. To know and be assured that we are loved. It is the most important message that any of us can receive, that God loves you. Sounds so basic, sounds so entry level, right? But it is what we all need to hear, and maybe today be reminded of. Because we can wonder sometimes, does God really love me? That sounds good, but for some of us, it is what we find most unbelievable about the gospel. The idea that Jesus rose from the tomb, the idea that Jesus lived at all, the idea of the veracity of the scriptures, which we're going to talk about next week, those might be all things we accept. But then when it comes to the idea that God loves me individually, does God really love me? We find that to be a little too much to believe. And it really comes down to this question comes down to three other questions. Who is God and what is he like? We have different ideas about that. Could God really love me? Could God ever forgive me? Would he ever do that? And we think about the bad in ourselves and it causes us to wonder, would God ever really forgive what is inside me? And then we sometimes turn to the bad in the world and we ask, is God even paying attention? And we wonder about God's love in that way. And so I want to take a few minutes and unpack all of that this morning and remind ourselves of some pretty powerful truths. And I would sum it up like this. None of us is too messed up or too messed over to be loved by God. That many times we think to ourselves, "This God couldn't really love me. I am too messed up, or I've messed up too much, or this world has messed me over far too much. I'm not convinced that God could love me when I think about all the things that have happened to me." And I want to remind us this morning that he does love us. He loves you, not just the person next to you, but you. So let's dive right into this and ask this first question. Who is God and what is he like? Who is God and what is he like? In his great book, The Knowledge of the Holy, A.W. Tozer says this: what comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. And I think he's right. What comes into my mind and yours when we think about God, and every one of us, if I could, we draw a little thought bubble above every one of our heads right now, right? I'm saying think about God, and something comes to mind. What that something is a huge driver into how you've lived your life so far, how what you see in the mirror, what your own private thoughts are like, the decisions that you make. It is a huge driver of all those things, what comes into our minds when we think about God. And so let's remind ourselves of what Christianity teaches about God. Just super briefly, who does Christianity teach that God is? Well, we learn that God is a wise creator, and we learn that God is a mighty king, ruler over all. But I want to emphasize this very clear distinctive about Christianity. God is also, among those other things, a loving Father. That God is a loving Father is core to our understanding of what the whole gospel is about. In 1 John chapter 3, we read, "See what great love the Father has lavished upon us, that we should be called children of God." And that is what we are. Let's read that out loud together with some enthusiasm. You got some enthusiasm this morning? All right, let's read this out loud together. "See what great love the Father has lavished upon us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are." And that is what we are. We have a loving Father. And that love is seen in his family. We get to be a part of that. That love is a defining factor of what it means to be a child of God. It means that you're loved by God. And that we are children of God together means we live under his love and we share that love together. Having been raised in church my whole life, I've heard that God loves me, that his love is everlasting, that his love is deep, even enthusiastic. This truth is so ubiquitous, it can seem undeniable to us, at least generally, this idea that God loves. And we would never deny someone else of it, and yet if we pause and give it some thought, we may often see that we deny ourselves of it. As we heard read earlier, "And so we know and rely on the love God has for us," we read in 1 John 4. God is love, and whoever lives in love lives in God, and God in them. In 1 John, he's making it clear that God is not just loving. More than that, God is love. God's the very definition of love. Until we come to God, just as we are, we will never be all that he has for us to become. There's a sense in which we must accept the free and wonderful gift of God's love to us, no stipulations, and come to the realization that, yes, God loves me, even me. That this verse reminds us that God's love is knowable and reliable. And he declares here, we have come to realize that exact thing. We know and rely on the love that God has for us. That's a great definition of the Christian life. We are people who just know and rely on the fact that God loves us. We don't have it all together. We don't have it all figured out. But we have come to know and rely on this one thing for sure. God loves me. God wants good things for me in my life. God has a path for me of growth and health and wisdom and good choices and blessing, that we can rely on that, that he'll teach me things I need to know, he'll show me the way that I need to go, that I can know and rely on that. Why? Because he is for me, not against me, that he loves me. He's not just grading me and deciding whether I'm worthy or not. See, we believe God loves people, just other people, right? Less messed up people or maybe seemingly more important people. But I want you to hear clearly this morning that God loves you just as you are. And until we come to God just as we are, no prerequisites, no checklists, no plans for improvement, no last-minute cleanup or tidying before we come to God. We just come as we are. Take that in for a second. I invite you to open your mind and heart this morning to the possibility that you can come to God just as you are this very second. You don't have to make a good decision or get some things straightened out right now, because there's nothing going on in your heart, mind, or life that surprises Him. He's not already fully aware of. And guess what? He loves you relentlessly nonetheless. If we can't do that, or until we can do that, there will always be a disconnect in our lives. The thought bubble that comes into our minds when we think about God will include some things that are going to keep us from Him if the first thing that comes to our minds isn't, "He loves me." Theologian Karl Barth, after writing thousands of pages in his famous book, Church Dogmatics, arrives at this simple definition of God. He simply wrote this: the one who loves. The one who loves. That in the end, that is what God does, and that is who God is. He's loving. In fact, He is love, as we read in 1 John. In fact, more than that, here's the open secret that we've come to understand as Christians, but the whole world hasn't quite seen. Love exists only because God exists. See, everyone sings about love, makes movies about love, searches for love, talks about love, writes books about love. Love only exists because God our Father exists, because He is love. And our world's hunger for love is a hunger for Him, whether we always realize it or not. What we call love is our human search for God, who is Himself the very definition of love. So who is God? What is He like? God is love, and He is loving. And that applies to every single one of us. No exclusions. That sounds well and good, but then if we start to dig a little deeper, we wonder, yeah, that's great, but would God ever forgive me? Because we can be pretty hard on ourselves, and we can wonder, the bad that's in me, or the mistakes that I've made, or the decisions I wish I could take back, I keep rehearsing those. I'm not sure I could ever forgive myself, and so I'm certainly not sure God could ever forgive me. God's love, I can buy that, but I'm just unlovable. Too messed up, or I've messed up too much. We've been thinking about God. Now I want to imagine God thinking about you. What thought bubble comes above God's head when you come to mind? What do you assume He feels when you are on His mind? We can fill that thought bubble all kinds of ways, can't we? We can say to ourselves, God doesn't love me, not me really, that His feelings toward me fall more along the lines of God not only hates sin, but He hates the sinner, at least when it comes to me. My mistakes disqualify me from God's love. I'm worthless, or I'm rejected by God. I'm pretty sure He's passed me over. Or we estimate our worth and our value by our performance, and we decide that we're not worth much. That's how it seems to work in this world. Maybe that's also how it works with God, we tell ourselves. And then that bleeds into how we connect with God. And we think, well, God's love must be earned. I must stay on His good side. I need to impress Him. Faith then becomes a labor, not a joy. And again, that's how it seems to work with other people. I wonder if God is really any different. And then we look at ourselves and we think, oh, I must be perfect. If I'm ever going to be content with myself, if I'm ever going to like what I see in the mirror, then I must be perfect and flawless. We begin to think that physical beauty matters more than inner beauty, or we begin to think that because we have experienced a failure, that we are a failure. Because all of that comes short of the perfection that we expect of ourselves. All of this is exhausting, and more than that, it separates us, it distances us from God and His love. And we think, I'm past loving, or I'm too insignificant to be noticed by the God of the universe, let alone loved. I'm just one of 7 billion plus people currently alive on the planet. What's the big deal about me? And we underestimate the value of who we are as an individual person before a God who thought us up, knows us, and loves us. We've all done that, haven't we? Am I the only one? Okay, I just want to make sure you're all still with me this morning. I think one of the most foundational questions we can ever answer in our lives is, what does God feel and see when He sees me? And if we let ourselves simply fill in those blanks, we will lead a life that is discouraged at best. But the Scriptures have a lot to say about this. Too many of us assume that the first thing God feels when He thinks about us is disappointment or anger. I think this is tragically incorrect. And I think the consequences of such a view of God are enormous in our lives. I believe that God sees you and sees me first and always with love. God loves you no matter what, whether or not you feel it or even choose to believe it. It is a fact you cannot change. But discovering this, truly and truly down to our toes, realizing this is something that too few of us find ourselves able to do. Not because God makes it difficult, but because we do, don't we? We become experts at it, like I mentioned. There's all kinds of ways that we fill that in. What does God see and feel when He sees me? But let these words soak in also from 1 John. John loved to talk about love. 1 John chapter 4, a little later. This is how God showed His love among us. He sent His one and only Son into the world that we might live through Him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. See, Jesus is real and true, and what God did in and through Him has real implications. We've talked about in the last couple weeks that He really lived an earthly life, that He said things and did things, including dying on a cross and rising from a tomb, and that these are verifiable historic facts, and they have real implications that reach us even today. And the implication is this: it was an act of love that Jesus came to this world, and it was an act of love for you, not just humankind in general, but you also specifically, and me, that He would die on that cross, a death that we deserved and He didn't, and then He would walk out of that tomb and usher in a whole new era for humanity in which His Holy Spirit can now powerfully live in each of us. This is how He showed His love among us. He sent His Son as a sacrifice for us. This is the very gospel that we've staked our lives on, summed up in one short passage. Now, when we read that, this is a little aside here. Let's just take a step off of the path for a second. When we read that, we as humans, sometimes and many times, we feel exactly what I've been describing, right? I'm not so sure God loves me. Maybe I'm past that. I bet He loves everyone else, but not me. But let's also admit this. Sometimes we as human beings can go the other way. And a verse like this can really bring it out. Because we read that and we think, hey, I don't know if I like that. I don't know if I needed an atoning sacrifice for my sins. In fact, I think most of the time I'm pretty good. Sometimes we don't think of ourselves as unlovable. Maybe in our hubris and human pride, we think we're pretty darn lovable, right? That we've got it together. Sometimes we slide that direction too. It's funny that we can be both, but we all know we can. And sometimes we think, well, I don't know if I needed all that, especially as we think about our search for God as humans, right? We talked about last week that people like to think about our search for God as a mountain with lots of sides, and all of us are just looking to make our way up the mountain. And whatever way works for you is great, and whatever way works for me is great, and because God's at the top, and we'll all get there in our own way. And we talked about how when you start to think about it, that really starts to break down pretty quickly, and the whole reason we said that it breaks down is because it's a rescue mission. It's not a search on our part for God. It's the fact that in Christianity we're taught that God did something to rescue us. So the first thing that we have to do is realize and admit, I needed rescued. That, hey, if we're all at the bottom of the mountain and we're just using our own intellects and our own good behavior to try to make our way up, then yeah, it should make sense that we all should just find our own way up the mountain and we should cut each other a lot of slack, and let's just do our best, folks, to find our way to God, and let's support each other in that. That makes perfect sense if it's just all of us at the bottom of the mountain trying to make our way up. But Christianity teaches the opposite. Christianity teaches that God threw a line down the mountain for us to follow, to rescue us and to bring him back, bring us back to him. And if that's the case, then it's a whole other ballgame. If that's the case, then it's not something I have to figure out. It's something I have to pay attention to what God did. And God did something singular and undeniable and unparalleled when he sent Jesus into the world. No one tries to make the claims that Christianity makes. No one would even venture to. And so he's done this very unique thing in Jesus that's got to get our attention. And we've got to decide how we feel about this and whether we believe it. Because if we do, then that's the way. The God at the top of the mountain threw a line. Are we going to take it? Then we can read this and say, I get it. I needed that atoning sacrifice. See, this is the kicker. God knows exactly how to solve the problem of our separation. We don't. If we're all at the bottom of the mountain just trying to figure it out in our own way, try to get enlightened enough or intuitive enough to figure that out, then fine, that all makes perfect sense. But we don't know how to get up the mountain. That's the whole idea of the gospel. We need help. We need rescued. We know God knows so much more than we do. He knows exactly what was separating us. He understands that it was our own pride, our own need to be the Lord of our lives that separates us from him. We may not even be able to intuit that ever on our own without him enlightening that for us. So he knows what's needed. And what's needed is justice. What's needed is an atoning sacrifice. What's needed is that he would come and die the death that we deserve and then conquer death and provide a way through faith for us to now live the life he always intended us to live. He knew what he had the key. He had the recipe. We didn't. We can't just make it up and decide. He knew what was needed and he did it. We needed rescue. We need forgiven. We need loved. He chose to do that before we had a clue what to do. See, we search for and we look for love. We spend and waste ourselves in the empty promises of the world or the hollow hungers of our flesh, and we are left unsatisfied in our search for love. It is our common story as human beings. But if we can stop that search, that race that just leads us nowhere, and stop and realize we need to be seen and loved by God, that he's already seeing us and are running around. He's loved us the whole time. If we can stop and just look to him and be seen by him fully, which can be a heavy and frightening thing to really think about for God to fully see us. But when we let that happen, when we let ourselves be fully seen and realize that in the seeing, there is no less loving than something comes to life in us, something is unlocked in us, the lights go on for us in ways that we could never experience otherwise. To be fully seen and to understand you're also fully loved is the most beautiful thing that can happen to a human soul. Fortunately, this can happen for you and for me. We don't have to be uncertain about God's attitude toward us. It's clearly revealed in the life and teachings of Jesus. God's bias toward us is strong and persistently positive. Amen? David Benner writes in his book, Surrender to Love, these words. Pardon me. He says, God loves you deeply, recklessly, and extravagantly, just as you are. God knows you're a sinner, but your sins don't surprise him, nor do they reduce in the slightest his love for you. That if in any way we thought there was a corollary, a connection between how much, correction I need, right? How much I sin, how much I blow it, and how much God loves me, man, we are totally messed up at that point. But there isn't. He loves us as a good parent should. He loves us regardless of the ways that we fall short. This idea that God loves you no matter what is going to hit all of us in a couple of different ways. It's either an assault on our sensibilities and our sense of self-reliance because we think, hey, I don't need God's grace and mercy. I've got it together. We think we want to be right right? We may not feel self-righteous, but we do feel at least self-right. You know, I'm correct most of the time, or I know what's going on. And we don't want to admit sometimes in our human pride that God would know better than we do. That's why we try to carve our own paths up the mountain. But if we let it, it can also hit us. Instead of an assault, it can be an assurance. An assurance that God's love, the one thing we're all looking for, whether we fully ever realized it or not, the one thing we're looking for, the one thing we need, is solid and stable and found in God. It's unchanging. It's not in any way based on our latest good decision or good behavior. This is the transforming power of divine love. It is the key to everything else in your pursuit of God and His truth. Love is the strongest force in the universe. Only love has the power to transform you and me. Only love can soften a hard heart. Only love can renew trust after it's been shattered. Only love can inspire acts of genuine self-sacrifice for others. Only love can free us from the tyrannizing effects of fear, as we read about when Zane read that passage in 1 John. Perfect love drives out fear. And only Jesus offers true love. Only Jesus. As Philip Yancey writes in his book, What's So Amazing About Grace? He says, the Buddhist Eightfold Path, the Hindu doctrine of karma, the Jewish covenant, the Muslim code of law, each of these offers a way to earn approval. Only Christianity dares to make God's love unconditional. That as much as healthy as it is, as good and wise as it is to adhere our lives to the Scriptures, to the prescription of how God describes life can and should be lived, Christianity is the only faith that dares to say that God's love or God's acceptance or God's approval is based not on our adherence to those rules or those good directions, that His love comes to us through our faith in Him only. He longs to give us grace. We accept the gift of grace through faith. We will be changed from the inside out, and we will find ourselves desiring to obey what God says because now our eyes are opened and we see just how good it is. But think about it. That is very different than the idea that says, God says this is the way to live, and you'll stay on His good side as long as the closer you stick your life and can conform to exactly these things, the more God will like you, right? And the more you'll feel His wrath and anger when you start to depart from that. Only Christianity takes the risk, really, of saying, hey, you may behave and you may misbehave. You may obey and you may disobey, but God will love you no matter what. Now, what happens is you'll begin to love God back, and this is the coolest thing, is you and me, our hearts change. We begin to love God back, and we don't want to disobey. And we're hurt when we do disobey. We want to then get better and better at obeying. But you see, it's a kind of a cart and horse thing, but man, when you get it backwards, you get it majorly backwards, right? But when you get it right, it's all so cool. When does God start loving you? He already has started loving you. Regardless if you've done a single act of righteousness or obedience. And so we ask the question, would God ever forgive me? The answer is yes. In fact, it's all and exactly what He wants to do. More than anything, He wants to forgive you. He wants to extend grace and love to us. If we will but, He doesn't force it on us, if we will but turn to Him in faith and receive, it's all He wants to do. The third question, before we wrap up this morning, is God even paying attention? We look at the bad in the world or the bad that's happening in our lives and we think, I'm not sure God loves me because if He did, I think things would be going a little bit better. Why do such difficult or tragic things happen to me? I'm too messed over. I'm not convinced God could love if this is what my life's going to contain. let me just remind you of what Jesus says to his disciples and by extension to us in John 16. In this world you will have trouble. He couldn't be more frank and honest about it. That is the opposite of the promise that sometimes that we get sold by certain preachers or teachers or certain views of Christianity. In this world you will have nothing but blessing. In this world you will have riches and fame or wealth and success. In this world you will have favor and all your steps will be well ordered all the time. Right? Those are some of the things that we get told. But Jesus says, in this world you will have trouble. And then he says, but take heart, because that's going to be inconsequential to you in the end. I've overcome the world, and you're with me. You're with me now, he says. And so, yeah, there's going to be some trouble, but it's covered. You're with me. I see this in countless outlookers all the time. The courage that faith brings. How we respond to trouble. Do we get angry with God and decide that, I thought following you was going to work out a lot better than this, and then we reject? That can happen, but it's only because we had something wrong in our thought bubble about God. Maybe we need to do some adjustment there. After this service, we're going to get the chance to pray for an outlooker, anyone who wants to stick around. A dear brother named Jim St. Clair has been diagnosed with prostate cancer. So he's undergoing treatment, and he's asked that we pray. So if you want to stick around after service, after we're all done a little bit later, we'll gather right over here near the baptistry, and we'll pray for Jim. And we've done that more times than we could count, right? And I've seen it in so many of you so many times. The courage that says, this is happening to me, but I know God is with me. And so in faith, I know God will walk with me through this. That's a very different and very powerful posture to take. See, we are assured in these words of Jesus that the life of faith is not a life free from difficulty, is it? And when we experience difficulty, that is not a sign that God has abandoned us or is angry with us. In this world, you will have trouble. That's the beauty of Christianity when compared to the philosophies of this world. In fact, we live in a very graceless world, can be a very brutal world. I don't know if you saw this headline, but just this past week, 20 students in India committed suicide because they thought they'd failed their college entrance exam. Turns out it was a computer error. They didn't fail. But because they thought they had, it crushed them to the point that they took their own earthly lives. Now, it's just one example. Our hurt goes out to them, but they're far from alone. We can be brutally difficult on ourselves and each other. It's a world that can be very graceless at times, which only makes the beauty of the gospel that much more powerful, because it is a gospel of grace. It is a gospel that says that you're loved no matter what happens to you, not just no matter what you do, but also remember, whatever's going on in your life, it does not diminish your worth before the God who made you and knows you and loves you. Listen, stuff happens. Sometimes bad and tragic stuff. But this is not evidence of God not caring. Instead, God promises to walk with us through trials if we turn to Him. Let me remind you of what Paul says in Romans chapter 8. I'm convinced, he says, that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, not the present or the future, nor any powers, not height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation, will be able to what? Separate us from the love of God that is in Jesus Christ our Lord. God's love shines relentlessly like the sun. Recognize that, by the way? You know, it's out today. That's good. No more than you and I could shut off the sun can we ever shut off God's love. It is shining relentlessly 24/7. God's love is not fickle. It is not fragile. It is not circumstantial. It is not based on what I've done and just in the last few minutes. It does not go up or down based on my own attitude or behavior. And we cannot play the game with ourselves that says, regarding God's love, He loves me, He loves me not. He loves me, He loves me not. The answer is always, He loves me. The lies of the enemy will want to will try to get us to doubt God's love for us. This is huge. If we can begin to doubt that God loves us, then so many other things will begin to erode in our lives. But the voice of truth, hear it this morning, persists. God's love includes me, yes, me, completely. Because until we come to God just as we are, this second, will never be all He's made us to become. As I wrap up this morning, if there's one thing I could leave you with, if there's one thought, it would be this. You don't have to figure everything out or get everything right. Let God love you. If you're in a search for God this morning, if you're in a search for faith, a meaning in life, or just trying to walk toward God in some way, let me just say, you don't have to have all the answers. You don't have to have everything figured out. If you can just begin this morning, step out of the shade of all that we tell ourselves about how God doesn't love me or I'm not so sure I'm qualified, step out of that into the sunshine of God's love. Let it simply fall on you. Be warmed and illuminated by it. And just let the truth sink in. God loves me. God made me, and He loves me. We have to quit ignoring or avoiding God, believing He wants to punish us, and realize He's been seeing us this whole time, whatever it included, all these years or days or weeks or whatever led us to this very moment, He's been seeing us the whole time, and He's been seeing us as a loving Father the whole time. There is nothing more important in life than learning to love God and be loved by God. And Jesus shows us how. What are our questions this morning? Who is God and what is He like? Let me tell you, He's loving and more than that, He's love. Would God ever forgive me? Oh, would He ever? Would He ever? Is God paying attention? More than you know. He's right here with you today. And all He wants to do is forgive and love. Amen. Let's pray about this. Father, we thank You for the truth that we've heard this morning, and we pray, God, that You would help us to digest it, to internalize it, to let our souls believe it,